especially those of you that are visiting. We're very glad that you're here with us. And we have been studying last few months a series in the book of Philippians. And today is the last in that series, Philippians chapter 4. So for those of you that are visiting, I'm going to recap everything that we studied. No, you just missed those. But if you can go to our website, elliottsvillechurch.org, if you'd like to hear the rest of the series. It's been a very practical series and very encouraging as Paul is writing this letter from prison. And it is called the Book of Joy, which is kind of ironic considering where Paul is at the time that he is writing this. But he is writing a very encouraging letter to the Philippians. And the last part of this letter is talking about contentment. Contentment is a somewhat ironic concept in our culture today because a lot of people are discontent. And it doesn't really seem to matter what it is that they have or what their situation is. Everybody's looking for that one big thing that is going to make them content. Doesn't matter what package you have on YouTube TV or DirecTV. There's always that one channel that you don't get that you really wish you had, right? There's always something that's missing. It may be that there's some feature that your car doesn't have, and I really wish that I could have a car that did this. And so you're seeking for that one big thing that's going to make you content. If you just have this one thing, this big acquisition, or one change in my life that would help me, and then I could be content. And the irony here is that if you are seeking after something, then you're not content. If you think you had that one particular life change, then you'd be okay. If you had a better job, a better marriage, a better family, a better home, a better car, a better entertainment plan, a greater amount of discretionary income, and so on, then you would be content. Sheryl Crow had a song, called "Soak Up the Sun." And the lyric is, it's not getting what you want, it's wanting what you've got. And, that is a problem with people. Can you be content? What is the secret to being content in this life? And ironically, Paul is telling them from prison how it is that they can be content, as we see the end of this letter here. So in verses 8 and 9, Paul says, think about these things. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul begins here by teaching that there is a need for proper thinking. And the idea here is that these are things that you are to dwell on. These are things that you are to think about. And think that the King James and the New King James says to meditate on these things. And so this is more than just keeping something in mind. We talk about keeping something front of mind. And this is what we need to do. This is helping us to calculate how to ponder things, to keep these things in the front of our mind at all times. And what does that do? If you're taking something into account, then you are using those to calculate. Then you are using those things to practice, which would cause a change in your behavior. And so you see this in verse 9. Verse 8, Paul tells the Christians to think about these things, and then Paul says in verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard me, practice these things. So you need to learn these things first, and then you need to do these things. Doesn't do any good just to know them, or just to hear them, or to think about them. You have to put them into practice. And so that certainly is what we need to do. Paul is not just saying, well, just think positive. And we have any number of books that teach you how to think positive or tell you the value in that. And certainly there is some value in being more agreeable and thinking positive and not being so negative all the time. But that's kind of a facet of our culture's so-called spirituality, because how many times is the solution given to us? All you got to do is think positive. Just think good thoughts. Think good happy things. And so that idea sometimes is wrapped around Scripture, but let's really think about what's being said here. These things can go into the wrong direction. How many of the televangelists and so-called biblical teachers in the religious world today will try to convince you that you can just have a good life now if you just start thinking the right things and start thinking positively? And if you will think positively, these positive thoughts are going to evolve into something and translate into like it's some kind of incantation that you're going to do that's going to result in good things. The power of positive thinking and saying the right thing at the right time. But that's not at all what Paul is saying. He's not saying just to think positive. He's teaching you to direct your thoughts to things that are positive. He says, think on things that are pure and think on things that are lovely and commendable and excellent and worthy of praise. The other night I was in a different city. I was in Little Rock, actually, just before the tornadoes were there. And a co-worker of mine that I don't usually see in person from another market was there. We were working together on a project. So we went out to eat. And, of course, what do we talk about when we went out to eat? We talked about all the problems in our company. Or how we don't like the way we're compensated. And this, in the middle of that, I said, I really didn't mean this to turn into a gripe session. And so then we kind of just changed our tone and started talking about better things. But that's kind of because we all face similar things and have similar issues in the workplace. And sometimes we can just delve right into negativity and stay there. And sometimes that's the way conversations go with people. When you get together, what are you going to do? Well, we're going to talk about other people. We're going to talk about how this person has this problem, this person has that problem, and we'll get together and we'll criticize other people, or we'll talk about the problems with our kids, the problems with our family, and how our family's not doing what they need to do. Well, Paul is saying, stop that. Think about some other things. He says, think about things that are pure and things that are lovely, commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise. Well, how would that change the tone of our conversation sometimes? How would that change the tone of our thinking? If a person is thinking negatively about everything in their life and everything in the world, how apt are they to be content? Are they going to be content if that's their thinking? So Paul teaches us to direct our thoughts. And he gives us a helpful guide here to assess what we allow to fill our minds. And this is very important, as we talked about in class this morning, because what is in our mind and heart is going to shape the way that we act. It's going to shape the way that we speak and act. You ever been around somebody that's got a real caustic sense of humor and they say something that's insulting and they just say, well, yeah, I was just kidding. Yeah. Well, if those negative things are coming out all the time, it sometimes is a real insight into what is in their head or what it is that they're thinking. When those things that slip out, you say, oh, I didn't mean to say that. Well, where did that come from? It came from the heart. It came from your mind. And so the things that you set in your mind and heart, it's going to come out in the way that you act, in the way that you speak. Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6, as we discussed in the Sermon on the Mount series, that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that's a very easy concept for us to understand. The things that we want, the things that we desire, are you laying up treasures in heaven or are you laying up treasure on earth? And if you're laying up treasure on earth, everything that you do and say is going to revolve around those desires and that goal. But Jesus said, set your mind on heaven. Seek heaven. And if your treasure is there, that is going to evidence itself in the way that you behave, the things that you do, the people that you're around, the way that you treat others, the way that you live your life. So if you're treasuring in your minds and hearts the things that are pure and lovely and excellent, then you're going to be attracted to those things as well. We will want to live in the realm of wholesome, pure things. I'm just going to compliment Penny here for a second, because Penny is probably one of the most positive people that I've ever been around. If you post something on social media, you know Penny's going to like it. You know, she's going to say something nice, and she's going to, if there's something sweet to be said, she's going to say it. And, you know, she's not going to be negative. And I'm sure that there are some negative thoughts that float around in her mind from time to time. But she is one of those people that when you describe her, I think everybody would describe her as somebody that's very positive. She lives in the realm of wholesome and pure things, and that's what Paul is saying that we need to do. But when we treasure in our minds the things that are not pure and not lovely, then your hearts are going to be attracted in the other direction as well, sinful things. So what we set our mind on affects the direction of our life. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, he said, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete." This idea here of taking every thought captive, you've probably heard lessons on this before and thought about that. So the idea here is, our thoughts are either going to lead us to Jesus or going to take us away from Jesus. And so what do you need to do about that? Well, you need to control your thoughts. Keep those thoughts captive. Evaluate what it is that you're thinking about, and set your mind on treasuring Christ. So how do you do that? Well, Paul's saying you need to take an inventory of your life. And so when he says think about things that are honorable and just and pure and lovely, commendable, take an inventory. Is that what you are thinking about? Think about the things that are available to us on the movie screen, on the TV screen, on the internet. Well, I'm going to sit down here and I'm going to look at things that are lovely and excellent and praiseworthy. That's not what everybody looks at. What about books? What are we reading in books? What are we listening to in our music? What are we setting our minds on? What are we streaming online? What are we reading on social media? For the sake of those that have not been here a long time, I know that this is an illustration that some of you have heard before, and it's probably on Jarrell's list of ones not to use because I've used it before. But when years ago we went on a family vacation to Pigeon Forge, and Jarrell's parents were with us, and we went to a country music show. And during the show, and we paid a lot of money for this show because everything's expensive up there. And Jarrell's dad's fallen asleep during the show. And I thought, we paid a lot for this, and you're not awake. But he was awake. There were people on the stage that were dressed in skimpy outfits, and he chose to close his eyes and not to watch what was on stage. And so I found out later that's what he was doing. And you know how that made me feel? It made me feel about this big. Because I was sitting there with my eyes wide open. It didn't occur to me to close my eyes. But what was he doing? He was guarding his eyes. He was guarding his heart. And so when we think about what Paul is saying here, what are the things that we should be thinking about? There's opposite of those things. What are the things we shouldn't be thinking about? Well, if they're not commendable, if they're not pure, if they're not wholesome, if they're not of good report, then those are the things that you should be avoiding. And so what we need to think about is what happens in the world that's drawing us away from God. For example, Facebook is not sinful in itself, but does it cause us to envy? Oh, look at where all my friends are going on vacation. And look at the new house they got. Look at the new car they got. Look at all the things that they are doing. And so, if that's what it causes us to be, it causes us to be totally discontent with where we are in life and what we're doing and how much money we have or what we have. Maybe I just need to push that non-sinful thing aside because it's drawing me in the wrong direction. Does it make me jealous? Does it make me discontent? Or watching the news? We talked last week about anxiety. And this week I was out of town quite a bit, and there was things on the news and talking to Drell, and she didn't know anything that was going on in the world. But she hadn't turned on the news like I would if I was home. So I had to update her on all the horrible things that are happening every day. So watching the news is not sinful, but does it cause us to worry and complain and lose faith or damage our faith? So I want you to see that the calculation for our minds is not simply, is it sinful? But am I being drawn away from God? Too many people who claim to be followers of Christ are watching and reading and looking at many sinful things. And it's become so easy to do that today. And followers of Christ should not be involved in that. That needs to stop for the Christian. We need to take our thoughts captive. We need to take our thoughts captive and think about things that draw us closer to the Lord. Next thing that Paul says here in Philippians chapter 4, starting verse 10, he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly now that at length you have received your concern, or revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I was speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And so here in verse 10, Paul expresses his appreciation for these Philippian brethren who have shown their love and their concern for him. They have taken care of him financially, and he thanks them for their continued help. In verse 14, he says that they were so kind to share in his needs and in his troubles. He says in verse 15 that they were the only church to financially help him when he left Macedonia and continued preaching the gospel. And they sent even more to him later. He says, it was kind for you to share my trouble. You Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. So he is saying that you have generously helped me, and that is a credit to you, and that I am well supplied because of the gifts that you continue to give me. And certainly this is a nice, beautiful picture of the kind and generous hearts that Christians are to have for one another. One thing that's particularly impressive to me is when there is a need in another area where, for example, like the tornadoes recently or storms that do damage in Fort Myers last year, that so many Christians, from around the world help with these situations. And so much so that often the Christians that area will send out a letter saying, we're good. We're good. You have helped us. We don't need anything, that you've been so generous, and they send things back. And so what a wonderful testament to the generosity of Christians. And Paul here saying the same thing about these Philippian brethren. You guys have really helped me. And you have been one of the ones that has consistently helped me, even when others didn't. And so he is very appreciative for their help in him proclaiming the gospel. And so he doesn't want them to misunderstand what he's saying here. Verse 11, he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need. So he says, I'm not saying these things that I'm not asking for more. I'm not saying these things that you'll think that I have to have more. Because he said, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Because that is his attitude, that he is fine in any circumstance. And we have certainly seen that as we've gone through this series. He's in prison, he's in Philippians, but he's not dwelling on his situation. You don't see him whining and complaining and moaning about, oh, you guys sure are lucky. I hope you appreciate your freedom because I'm here. You know, he's not saying that. He's saying things to their benefit. So he said, my joy does not depend on the alleviation of whatever, you know, physical discomfort that I have. My joy is not in y'all keep sending me money. His joy was not in how much he had or if he had a nice donkey to drive or whatever would have been the equivalent to that. Paul was content. Paul was sufficient in God. He had God's sufficiency, you could say. Not self-sufficiency, but God's sufficiency. And contentment is rooted on being satisfied in Christ. But I want you to notice something else here that you have probably noted before, is that he says, I have learned to be content. I've learned the secret of plenty and facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. So when something is learned, I'm thinking, that's not a natural thing. Is it a natural thing for a child to share? If anybody here has raised a child that you never had to teach them to share, that was just their default behavior, that, oh, well, I never had to tell them to share with their brothers and sisters or to not be selfish or try to reach in the bottom of the cereal box and get the prize before anybody else. If you never had to do that, then you don't have normal children. And Paul is saying that contentment is something that he has learned. It was not natural, and that is so. That's certainly the message of the whole book of Ecclesiastes. That I want, I get, and once I get all the things that I want, it still was not satisfying. Nothing in life will satisfy you if you don't have God. So contentment is something that must be learned, and what we are learning is that only being in Christ is what is satisfying to Paul. We are only sufficient and whole when we are in Christ. That's in the result there, verse 12. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, and need. It doesn't matter what circumstance Paul finds himself in. He is content. He has learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. He can handle hardships. He can handle financial gain. What's the secret to that? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Oh, how this verse is ripped out of context so many times. But you see what Paul is saying here. This is all related to his contentment. Verse 13 is not saying that God strengthens me and therefore I can be a success. I can play football. I can be the best basketball player. I can be great financial success. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We rip that out of the context and apply it to selfish life pursuits. And you see how that is so not what Paul is saying. He's just told us that in any situation he is in, whether plenty or not, he can be content because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My foundation is on Christ. This is not a lesson on you can do anything that you want to do in the world and have anything that you want because you have Christ. And that's so misapplied sometimes when this is taken out of context. Life is not a selfish pursuit. we find Christ to be supremely valuable and satisfying, so that then you are content in any circumstance because you are sustained by God. God gets you through. You are content because you have Christ. And contentment cannot be learned if you are not setting your minds on the pure and the lovely and the commendable and praiseworthy things of Christ. That's Paul's message. When your eyes are on your possessions, then what do you need? You need more possessions. Those of you that are old like me, remember the old commercials of the Lay's potato chips? You can't eat just one. Remember those? Because, you know, just taking one chip was not satisfying, and that's the way things are in the world. That when possessions are your goal, are you going to be satisfied with those? We were driving down to Auburn the other day, and it's funny the things that you remember. I see this gas station that's on about Alexander City, and I can remember when Jarrell and I first got married and we were driving that Mazda 626 that would overheat every time we went out of town. I can remember how many times what places we had to stop and let that car cool down. And I can remember other cars that the only way that I had any air in the car was to roll, you know, the 440 air conditioning. You're going 40 miles an hour with all four windows open. But you know what I have now? I have cars with working air conditioning. But I have one speaker in my car that doesn't work. You know, so there's always something. So, and you think about how things were when you didn't have air conditioning or the car was overheating and you didn't have the ability to do anything about it at the time. And you think you would be content. Should be content now. I've got a radio that's not working right. So when you're selfishly pursuing things and possessions, it's never enough. You always want something else. And so Paul says, it's God that strengthens me. My eyes are not on possessions. My eyes are not on cars and houses and clothes and computers. When my eyes are on Christ, when I'm thinking about Him, then I am satisfied. And Paul, again, we've said so many times, he's writing this from prison. We can enjoy our life, our jobs, our relationships. We can live humble, self-denying, self-sacrificing lives when our mind is centered on the lovely, pure things of Christ. And so this is the strength that strengthens Paul. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. He has Christ, and therefore he is content in all situations. He has full confidence that God will take care of him. Reading on verse 18, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. My God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Look at verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. This is another one of those verses that sometimes ripped out of its context. Does this paragraph sound like the Apostle Paul is proclaiming some kind of health and wealth gospel message to these Christians? That's the way this verse is used so many times. God will supply every need of yours. Every need. You just have to name it and claim it. It's not what Paul is saying. Paul just told us that he has been brought low in this life, facing hunger and need, and he was still content. This message is not the more that you give to God financially, the more God's going to give to you financially. And that is taught so many times today that you have to sow your seed of faith. And what they mean is that you have to sow your seed of money. And when you sow your seed of money and give whoever is saying that money, then you're going to get blessed in return. That is not what Paul is saying here. That God's going to supply you with riches. Paul said, even when I'm hungry, I'm content. So we really have to consider, what is our greatest need? Our greatest need, Paul says, is not a bunch of things. But God has given you what you need for salvation and life in Him. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, His divine power has given us everything needed for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. So contentment is brought about by seeing our joy in Christ. And that really has been Paul's message, that you have enough to be content. The problem, if you're not content, is with your hearts and with your way of thinking. Contentment is learned by finding contentment in Christ. And Paul said he learned that. He's looking at Christ, and Paul is showing that God's taking care of him every step of the way. And the Philippians have come through on his behalf. They cared for his needs. And Paul said, not because I was so concerned about that, but God saw my needs and He's providing for me. So the goal here is resolving to be transformed. That our minds have to be set on Christ if we want to learn contentment. We're not going to be content if we set our minds on worldly things. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You set on the world, that's where your mind is, then you're not going to be content. If your mind is set on sinful things, material things, worldly things, you're not going to be content. Satisfaction is only found in Christ, so stop pursuing the things of the world. People sometimes try all kinds of new things. Conversation that we were having the other night with my coworker. He has worked for several different companies, and he was talking about comparing where he used to be and where he is now, and how other people have, you know, approached him to go somewhere else. And people, there ought to be another expression for this, but he said it's the devil you know versus the devil you don't know. And that's the expression that gets used a lot, that, oh, well, I've got this situation here, but if I am looking at the greener pasture somewhere else, it may not be greener. Maybe I'm better off where I am. So what he was saying is that he's trying to learn to be content, even though everything's not perfect. And that's hard sometimes. You see people that jump from one thing to another. They never settle down in one area or another. They're always, I've got to get a new job, I've got to do this, I've got to get a new car, I've got to get a new house, and it's jumping from one thing to another thing. And I know there's reasons sometimes that happens. People do that with marriages sometimes. They jump from one to another. Of course, that's ungodly to do that. But you see that happening. People just jumping from one thing to another, one relationship to another, one job to another. Never, ever content. And what's missing in their life? It's what Paul had. Nothing is better than having the relationship with God to learn contentment. And when you look at the book of Philippians, I hope that this series has been useful for us to understand how somebody like Paul could be in the position that he is in and have the attitude that he has. Because he wasn't looking at his circumstances. He wasn't looking at things. He was looking at Christ. If we keep our thoughts and minds on Christ, that's going to help us in every part of our life. It'll help us to learn contentment. So, Paul wraps things up here in verse 21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. A very encouraging letter. I'm glad that we were able to go through these lessons together. And so let's not just read it, let's apply it. and be thankful for the relationship that we have in Christ that gives us contentment. Certainly contentment when we look forward to eternity and what the blood of Christ did for us. If you have not yet named the name of Christ and been buried in baptism to arise to walk a new life, then you really don't have any contentment, because you don't have a future that you can look forward to. And we certainly have that in Christ, and we can be thankful for that. If we can help in any way, please come while we stand and sing.
One thing is that I met a Christian in state of Kishi, a preacher there, that's over a congregation about this size, about 20. And so he's asked for prayers because in Kenya they've got scheduled demonstrations twice a week, and that sounds strange, but the whole country of Kenya is in uproar, and in all major communities they have these demonstrations and people get killed. So remember praying for the country of Kenya, especially the Christians over there, as we perform with our lives. May we go out and offer prayer this time with Lingus.
Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in prayer at this time, at the close of our service, especially grateful that you are our King, our Father, and nothing can compare to you, and hopeful that our worship was pleasing to you. Please be with the brethren in Kenya and help that situation to dissolve so that they can go back to. Please keep them safe so that they can continue to worship you, if that is your will. Thank you for all that you give us, our jobs and homes, our physical things that help us enjoy life here, also the spiritual blessings of your grace, mercy, and love, for salvation through Jesus. Please be with those who are in need of our prayers at this time, and help them get better as quickly as possible, if that is your will. Please help those who are traveling to reach their destination safely. Please continue to be with all of us and protect us. Be with us as we leave and keep us safe and healthy. We know it's by your will that we live or do anything. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.